1 John chapter 4. You know, since verse 7 of chapter 4, John has been talking to us again, as he has already in this letter, about our love of one another in the body of Christ and what that says to us about God's love for us and our relationship that we have with God. In verse 7 through 12, it's evidence of our salvation. The fact that we love one another is evidence of the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. And then in verse 12 through 16, we saw last week, it's not only the evidence of God's saving grace and love in our lives, it is the assurance that we have experienced that saving grace of God. He talked about His perfect love, God's perfect love, how it's perfected in us. We saw the witness in our lives of the Holy Spirit of God that is present to give us the power to love others as Christ loves us and loves them. We talked about the witness of the believer and how now we proclaim the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. But then most importantly, that witness through the believer of that love of one another, that love of people in the world, what it testifies to the world about us and about our relationship with the Lord. Well, He's not through talking about love of one another. In fact, in our text this morning, he goes on to be talking about this love of one another and what it actually has to say and teach us about our love for God. See, His love in us is not just perfected in us as we love others, but His love is perfected with us. And by that, He's meaning it matures. It comes to completion. It grows. It has to do with how we love God in our lives. And so this morning, as we look in verse 17 through 21, I want to speak to you on this subject, loving God. Because that's what John is teaching us about this morning, loving God. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just once again, Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have to gather here and to worship You. Thank You for Your presence here today. Thank You for the privilege that we have to read Your Word, to open up our Bibles, and to have the God of heaven speak to us. Father, we just pray that every hindering force of the world, flesh and the devil would be held back from this place. God, that You'd cleanse our hearts, that You'd clear our minds. God, You'd help us to be still, to know that You're God, to have You to speak Your Word and Your truth into our lives. God, help us to have hearing ears, humble hearts, open eyes. Father, help us to receive what You have for us today. And Lord, as the messenger, I pray that You'll hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. Free me to preach what thus saith the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. John's had so much to say to us in this letter in emphasizing our love of God and our love of others. And he closes this chapter and this part of the letter by focusing on our love of God. You remember, last week, when we were talking about the witness of God's Spirit in our lives, we read this verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." See, when you're saved by the grace of God, we're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer separated from God in our sins. We're no longer a slave to our sin. We have been freed. We have been born into the family of God. We are now children of God, and we are able to now cry, Abba, Father. We look to Him and love Him and call upon Him as our Heavenly Father. I want you to understand this morning, God loves for us to love Him. He loves for us to love Him in our words and in our ways, in the life that we live. I remember, it seems like so many years ago now, when Nye and Kayla and Noah were little things, and I would come home from a long, hard day, and they would say, "Daddy, I love you. Daddy," they would run and they would wrap their arms around my leg and tell me they love me and they miss me. It's just something about their words and their ways that they could either make my day or they could break my day. And oh, how their love and their words and their ways would make my day. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" in Matthew chapter 22, He went back and He quoted from Deuteronomy. And He said, "The greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is likened it to love your neighbor as yourself. These two," He said, "on these two hang all the commandments of God." And so God was telling us through His Word that He desires for us to love Him, and He tells us how He desires for us to love Him. First of all, He wants us to love Him personally. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God." There's no other way to love the Lord, our God, if He's not your God. You have to have a personal relationship with Him. It can only come by grace through faith in Christ. It can only come through repentance of sin and saving faith. It can only come by hearing and heeding the gospel. It's not about loving a God. It's not about loving the God. It's about loving your God. We're to love Him personally. But God also wants us to love Him passionately. He says, "Love Him with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." In other words, with everything that you are, with all of your being, with all of your passion, thou art to love the Lord your God. You say, "I love God. I love God passionately." Well, if you truly love God passionately, it will be seen in your life. See, I want to ask you a few questions this morning. I want to ask you, why is it, guys, sometimes that we can sit all morning in a deer stand on a 2-foot square piece of plyboard, but yet we can't sit for an hour and a half in a worship service on Sunday morning? You know what the difference is? Passion. Why is it that we can get up early at dark 30 and be in the woods just so we can hear a gobble? But we can't be in Sunday school on Sunday morning because we're too tired to get out of bed. What's the difference? I want to tell you, it's passion. Why is it that we can go to a racetrack and we can sit for hours and watch? And Brother Dennis can say, "Let's sing that chorus one more time," and we fall out the pew. I'll tell you why. It's passion. Why can we look forward all week to the football game and talk about it all week long and get there and drop the tailgate and share our bucket of Bojangles chicken with anybody wearing our colors that walks by? Why is it that we can do that, but yet we can't talk about Jesus at work? We don't talk to anybody about going to church this Sunday morning. And God forbid anybody come in and sit on our pew where we usually sit to worship on Sunday morning. What's the difference? I'm here to tell you this morning. It's passion. God says we're to love Him personally. We're to love Him passionately. We're to love Him with all of our heart. But folks, the message that John has been bringing home to us over and over again in this letter is that we are to love Him practically. See, that great commandment has to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. And so as His love is perfected in us, His love is perfected with us. So that as he's concluding this chapter and he's concluding the verses of our text this morning, he's telling us that those who know God and have been changed by his love and are being perfected in his love will be perfected in their love of God, and they will love God personally. They will love God passionately. They will love God practically. They will truly love God. I thought so too. Thank you. I want you to notice three things this morning in our text. Three things that John has to tell us about loving God. First of all, he says our love of God is made perfect. Look what it said in verse 17 and verse 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what is John telling us here? What is he teaching us here? He's saying, first of all, herein is our love made perfect. Now, he's not speaking about a sinless perfection in our life, because to love the Lord with all our mind, heart, and soul means we're going to be committed to obeying His Word, and we're going to seek to live in obedience of His Word. That's how we love Him. But John is not talking about a sinless perfection, because we're never going to reach that this side of eternity. But what John is talking about is this love being made perfect, being brought to completion. It's talking about a maturing of our love, a growing love of God in our lives as we make our way towards heaven and eternity. See, our love for God, it should grow. It should blossom. It should mature. It should come to perfection, to being a perfect love. And how do you know that your love is being perfected, that it's maturing, that it's growing? Well, here's one way you'll know your love is being perfect, made perfect, because you can have a confident, you will have a confident future. Yep. Look what he said in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Amen. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. We're all facing death apart from the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also facing judgment. And John says here that as believers, we can have this boldness, which literally means confidence. When we face that day of judgment, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have confidence. We can have boldness if our love for the Father is being perfected and maturing. Why should we have confidence? Well, for the main reason is Jesus died for us. He took our place. He took the wrath and judgment of God for our sins. And so when we stand before Jesus now, we're not going to stand before Him as our judge. We're not going to stand before Him as a criminal before the judge. No, we stand before Him as a child of God before the Heavenly Father. Therefore, as our love for Him is growing, we have confidence. We have boldness. We have assurance as we face that day. He says, as He is, so are we in this world. I believe John's telling us two things there. That just as Jesus was the Son of God who came to this world and God became flesh and He was a perfect revelation to us of who God is and the love of God for us, that now we as the children of God, we are just as Jesus is in this world. We are here to represent God. We are a witness for God. We, just as Jesus loved His disciples, and that's what the theme of this whole context has been in 1 John chapter 4. Just as Jesus loved His disciples, so as we love one another, we become a witness. We are a representation to the world, a witness to this world of the invisible God, that they might see Him and that they might come to know Him by faith. But he's also speaking about our identification with Jesus. As He is, so are we in the world. You see, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. And He is loved of God the Father as God the Son. And now by grace through faith in Christ, we are the children of God. And so God, our Heavenly Father, loves us just as He loved His Son. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, now when God the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And so now, God, who is holy and must deal with sin, has dealt with our sin on the cross so that when He looks at us in Christ Jesus, He looks at us as His beloved children, as Heavenly Father. Therefore, folks, if your love of God is growing and maturing and coming to perfection, then you're not going to be afraid when you stand before Him in the day of judgment. You're going to be excited. You're going to be joyful because you're going to lay eyes on your Heavenly Father. Dad, when he rides with me, sometimes it can be an aggravating experience. He's always telling me to put my seatbelt on. And he always tells me the speed limit sign we're going by. I don't know if it has anything to do with him being a mortician and driving in funeral processions at 45 for 50 years of his life, but anything over that is speeding. And it can be awful aggravating for him to say, "Ken, put your seatbelt on." Or, "Ken, it's 55 through here. It's 65 through here." It can be awful aggravating, but I'm here to tell you, I'd rather for him tell me that than Fuda to pull me over and talk to me about it. Amen? And so what I'm here to tell you this morning is, if your love of God is growing and maturing, you'll be happy. You're not going to be afraid when Jesus comes. You know why? Because you're not going to stand before the judge. You're going to be standing before your Heavenly Father who loves you and has extended that love to you in Christ Jesus. See, you not only got a confident future, but you will conquer fear. This perfect love of God, this perfection of your love of God, it conquers fear in your life. Verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." What's John saying? He's saying, well, you know your love of God is maturing. It's being made perfect when fear is being conquered in your life. There's no fear. There's no torment in your life when it comes to your relationship with God. There's all kinds of fears and phobias today. There's arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders that my wife suffers from. There is claustrophobia, the fear of tight, small places. There's what I would term wifeophobia, men who are afraid of their wives. But I want to share with you, there's some in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who have Christophobia. Now, I'm not talking about lost people, because they mock the name of Jesus. They don't believe He's coming a second time because they don't believe He did anything for them the first time that He came. But I'm talking about sometimes as Christians, there is this fear and torment in our lives that Jesus Christ is coming and He could come at any moment. Well, what John is saying here is that if your love of God is maturing, is growing, then you're not going to be tormented about that fact. You're not going to have fear about that fact. You have a confident future and you have conquered that fear because of the love of God and your love of God. See, I've told you before, I used to obey my dad growing up because my life depended upon it. Now you know why I obey my dad, even though I can outrun him? I love him. Because I know how much He loved me. And I love Him. And I obey Him. See, in October 1st, 1987, when I came to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I did that. I walked the aisle that night. I prayed that prayer. I gave my life to Jesus. First and foremost, because of a holy fear, I recognized for the first time in my life that I was a sinner facing the holy, righteous wrath of a holy God. And that the only hope I had was God's saving grace, repentance of my sin, and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I walked the aisle. I gave my life to Christ. I came forward with a holy fear. But you know, as I began to learn and grow in my relationship with the Lord, my serving the Lord, I found in my life a mixture of fear and love. In my walk with the Lord, it was like, you know, I wanted to serve the Lord and I wanted to live for the Lord because I loved Him. But many times I would go to church and I would read my Bible and I would share my witness and I would do those things because I also just had in the back of my mind this fear that He was going to judge me if I didn't, that it'd be bad for me if I didn't. And so as I was young and as I was growing in my faith and in my walk with the Lord, it was a constant tug of war between fear and love. But you know, after 30 years of walking with Jesus as my Lord and Savior, after 30 years where I found that there's more grace in Christ than there's sin in me, after 30 years of seeking to live for the Lord, though I fail Him and fall short of His glory every day, you know why I go to church? You know why I read my Bible? You know why I pray? You know why I try to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Not because I'm afraid of the judge in heaven that's going to squish me if I don't, but because of the love of the Heavenly Father and my love for Him. That's why I do what I do. And that's what John is talking about, this loving God that conquers fear, that we serve Him because our love has matured and it has grown. In John 5, verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We who are saved, Jesus told us, we pass from death into life. There's no need of fear. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But if there's fear in our life, fear torments us. Fear can torment us. The past can haunt us. The present can upset us. The future can threaten us, but when we come to know Christ and we're growing and maturing in His love, guess what? We're reminded of each and every day because of the gospel. Our past is forgiven. We have His presence and strength for the present, and we have hope for the future. There's no fear. We have a confident future in heaven awaiting us. I don't know about you, but if I know an individual loves me, I'm not afraid of them. See, I know Julie Owens loves me. I'm not afraid of her. Because if she didn't, she'd have crowned me with a frying pan years ago. No amens over there. But see, if maybe you, like I this week, had a man call Bobby Bailey, our director of missions, and tell him that Pastor Ken Owens is going to die in Jesus' name, I'm going to tell you, I wasn't too sure that man loved me. Amen. And so I got a little bit afraid. What John is saying here is, if you know God loves you, you won't be afraid.
Amen.
See, that's how you know your love is being made perfect. Now notice what else he said in verse 19. He also goes on to talk about how that love is made possible. It's like he kind of backs up now in his thought process and in his thinking, and he's helping us see. But before God's love can be made perfect in our life, it has to be made possible. And how is it made possible? Well, it's all because He first loved us. He says, we love Him because He first loved us. See, there's a reason that we love God and our love is being perfected towards Him. It's all because He loved us first. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make God love us, folks. He died on the cross because God loved us. When He was on the cross, we were on His mind. And that's why those hymns, like, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And those kind of hymns, that's what thrills our soul. It's because He first loved us. See, I love to read sometimes the cards that my wife has given me over the years. I love to read the birthday cards and the anniversary cards, especially after she's been upset with me and mad. I love to read some of those to really, you know, see what she actually wrote down about me at times, to be reminded of her love. And folks, that's what this Bible is. It's filled with love letters. He told his chosen people Israel in Isaiah 43 verse 1 through 3, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee." That's why I like to read John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Me should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's why I'm thankful for the promises of Romans 8:28, where He says, "I'm working all things together for your good and for His glory." See, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter what the problem is, a physical problem, a financial problem, an emotional problem, a spiritual problem, all of the circumstances and situations in life. There's only one manila folder in God's file cabinet, and it's labeled "all things." It all goes into that one. And we can know that He's taking all of those things to work for our good, to make us more like Christ, to help us love God more, to help us to see the glory of God and live for His glory. And so the reason we love Him is because He first loved us. That word, we love Him, He's talking about our love of Him and our love for others. The psalmist wrote a love letter to God in Psalms 116. Verse 1 and 8. 1 and 8. Listen to what he said. "I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my supplications." He said, "For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." You see, if you've experienced that love of God for you, that will be that same love for God that will flow from you, because you know He heard your cry as a sinner. He delivered your soul from sin and death. He delivers us from the struggles and the turmoil and the circumstances in our life. And our love letter to God is literally our life of service to God. God's love for us is the source of all of our love for other people. See, His love, it spreads like a wildfire. It kindles a flame in our hearts to love others. And that love of others is what God uses to warm their hearts, that they might know He loves them. I've said it before. When you come to the cemetery, when you go to the tombstones and you look there, loved ones and those who've gone on before us, on every tombstone you find a birthday and you find a death day. But I want to tell you what the most important writing on that tombstone is. The dash. If you want to know what we're doing today at 2:30, we're celebrating the dash. Pastor Frank Bannis. A man whose love was made perfect. Because a man whose love of God was made possible by the grace of God. And he loved others. as God's love was made perfect in Him. The third thing I'd have you to notice here this morning, not only does John talk to us about our love being made perfect, but our love being made possible, but also how our love is made plain, easy, clear, for our love of God to be seen in the world. Look what he said in verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You notice how over and over in this letter we keep hearing John say, if a man say. He's writing Christians and he's confronting the fact that, you know, among those who name the name of Christ, there's a lot of pretending that goes on. Well, there's a lot of saying and talking about, oh, I love God, I love my brother, I love my fellow man, I'm in fellowship with God, I'm a child of God. But John's calling out the fact that many times there's a lot of pretending. And so if a man says, I love God, whom he hasn't seen, but he doesn't love the man whom he's sitting right by in church on Sunday morning that he has seen, that man is speaking hypocritically. Amen. He's not speaking honestly. Hallelujah. See, he's pretending. And you know what? Children love to pretend. Yes. I look back over the years and I remember those many times my children, my boys, would pretend to cut grass. When I was out there Friday, I wasn't pretending. I was praying, God, please let me get this over with. No. The point is this. As you mature, you quit pretending. If your love's being made perfect because your love's been made possible, then your love ought to be made plain. So I'm going to tell you something. Now this is going to take some of you back. But I'm going to tell you that the real test of your love of God is not you coming every Sunday to worship Him at church. The real test of your love of God is how you treat the ones that you show up to worship with on Sunday mornings. That's how you show your love of God. It's how you treat the ones that gather to worship. Because see, here's the whole truth. If you say that you love God and you don't love your brother, then you're not speaking truth. The gospel that we proclaim is a whosoever gospel. It is a sinful man's gospel. It is the love of God extended to a world of sinners in need of a Savior. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is the door whereby sinners enter into eternal life. And folks, we have no business being the screen door and trying to determine who we want to come through that door or who we'd like to have come through that door. If we love God, we will love our fellow man. We will love to see sinners saved and people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, no matter who they are. So if you want to hinder God's blessings in your life, then just quit loving your fellow man. If you want to hinder your fellowship with God, then just quit loving your fellow man. If you want to hinder the work of the gospel in and through you, then quit loving your fellow man. Notice what John concludes with in verse 21. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. See, it's a commandment from God to love one another. And He's told us that he who loves me keeps my commandments. So if God's told us to love one another, then the way we love God is to keep that commandment of loving one another. And so notice how John, he's just summarizing everything he's had to say in chapter 4 about our love for one another. He says that he who loveth God love his brother also. In other words, he just simply closes. He's just saying, you can't love God without loving one another. You just can't do it. Loving others is evidence you've been saved. Loving others brings assurance in your life that you have been saved. Loving others gives you confidence because you know your love of God is being perfected. It's becoming to maturity in your life. And it's because His love is being made perfect. You know it's because it was made possible through the gospel. And now it's being made plain in how you love others, even those that aren't like you, even those that maybe disappoint you, even those that maybe have said things or done things that have hurt your feelings. No, this perfect love of God will be made plain in your life, in your love for your brother and sister, in your love for a lost and dying world, sinners in need of a Savior. Folks, I hope you understand this morning. The Bible and the Word of God and the Gospel declares it very plainly. God loves you. But the question this morning is this. Do you love God? Oh, you can say, I love God. But the only way your love will be made perfect is if it's made possible by repentance of sin and saving faith. Hallelujah. And then it'll be made plain. We won't have to ask one another, do you love God? But we'll be loving Him and loving one another in such a way there'd be no other option. There'd be no other option. Amen. Thank Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to these final moments of this worship service, we come now to the opportunity that we have to respond to the Word of God and the ministry of Your Spirit in our lives. And Father, only You know the purpose of sending Your Word forth this morning. But God, we know Your Word tells us it will not return void. And so, Father, we trust and pray that as Jesus is lifted up today, as the Word has gone forth, that, Lord, You will touch our hearts and our lives, that, Lord, as Your children, Lord, there'd be a greater love for You, a passionate love, a personal love that is very practical in showing itself in our love for one another and our love for a lost and dying world. But, Lord, our prayer also is this morning that if there's someone here that's never Lord, responded to Your love and responded to that gospel message that Lord, this morning they might come forward to acknowledge their sin and acknowledge their need of a Savior and to profess You as Lord and Savior in their life through repentance of sin and saving faith, to receive You and to receive the love of God and the transforming power of Your Spirit at work in their lives. God, grant that someone would come to know You, and God, grant that we would all be drawn closer together and closer to You and leave here rejoicing because we've been in Your presence and heard a word from You. Thank You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the hymn invitation. Won't you come? This altar's open. We'd love for you to come pray. If you need to talk with someone or pray with someone, I'd be glad to talk with you and pray with you this morning.